Pastor Roger Spradlin. I was Joe's pastor for many, many years, since 1988. I want to, on behalf of the family, welcome you here today. I know they are thankful for you being here. This, of course, is a difficult day for them, especially with a death so sudden and unexpected. I know it's a shock to all of us, but being surrounded not only by their family, a very large family, but also having so many friends that here that love Joe, I know is an encouragement to them. So I want us to begin, if we could, with a word of prayer. So let's bow together. Father, we are thankful for the life that Joe lived. We thank you for the legacy that he has left, one of faith. Lord, we pray now that you would comfort hearts that are broken today. Lord, we pray that by your own presence you would do that. We ask that everything that is said today, songs that are sung, everything, Lord, would be used by you to bring a sense of hope and a sense of comfort, and would also honor the Lord Jesus, whom Joe loved. Father, we place these few minutes that we have together in your hands. Use them in our lives. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we're going to have a video remembrance of Joe's life that the family's put together. And after that, Walter Strickland is going to come for a song. Song. We're really here today for two reasons. One is to find a sense of comfort and hope and what seems to be such a senseless passing of Joe. And we're going to do that in a moment by directing our attention to the Word of God, which is so full of hope. But the other reason we're here, I think, is to honor the life of Joe Montegran. I love the picture that you guys picked for Joe with a big smile on his face. Someone had called him the happy one, which I think is very fitting. Joe was the oldest of 12, and so I think probably as a child, being the oldest of so many siblings, he learned responsibility at a very young age that followed him throughout his life. He met Irene when she was 13 and he was 15. He made a bet with another guy at the counter that he would date her first before the other guy, and he won that bet, but he won a lot more than that with Irene. I can hardly say Joe without saying Joe and Irene, because they were always together. He was very protective of her and respectful. He still opened the door for her. She was telling me how he constantly was complimenting her, and he even would notice when she needed to get her nails done. And that just kind of puts the rest of us guys to shame, I think, because I don't think I've ever noticed that with my wife. And that was the kind of husband he was. He fell in love, and he never got over it. And you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. It wasn't a very romantic proposal, as you might expect, with someone like Joe that was so in love. Irene said they were sitting on a bench at Easter and he leaned over and put a ring on her finger. He didn't even give her a chance to say no, and it was probably wise on his part. Irene said there was no proposal, he just claimed me, and that was good. Joe was not only a loving husband, he certainly was a family man. It was obvious that he loved his children, loved his grandchildren. He worked hard, but he was always there for his family. His daughter said, and I thought this was a remarkable thing to say about her dad, that her dad was the measuring stick for all other men. And you know what? That's how daughters are supposed to feel. But sadly, that's not always the case. After Joe and Irene married, Irene tried to get Joe to go to church. Irene was a Catholic and wanted him to go to church, and he really wasn't interested in that at all. But after the kids were born, he decided to go with her to church on occasion. And in 1980, or maybe 1981, he gave his life to Christ. And you know what? He never looked back. That was a commitment that spanned the rest of his life. One of his sons said that his dad was the embodiment, really, of the parable of the prodigal son. The father was always waiting, always watching for the son to return. He said, if I got in trouble, dad was always there. I can say this, as his pastor for so many years, Joe was faithful. I think if you would look up the word faithful in the dictionary, you might just find Joe's picture there. He was certainly faithful to our church. I ran into him and Irene virtually every week. Our schedule just kind of matched, even though it's a church of thousands. I'd be coming down the hall in between a service as they were going to the place where they always sit. You know, people tend to sit in the same place. We're real territorial like that. And so I would run into them virtually every single week. Joe was a deacon in our church. The word deacon simply means servant. That's what the word means, and he was that. There were so many people that he helped. He wasn't hesitant to share his faith. He would share about Jesus whether you wanted to hear it or not. He would tell you about Jesus, but always in a very loving way. When Joe became a Christian, he really became a Christian. I mean, that was his life. He wanted to live for Christ. His daughter said that sometimes when I wonder what to do, I think and I ask myself, what would Dad do? And then she said, then I ask, what would my Heavenly Father do? Joe was a blessing to me as his pastor. I remember clearly the day that he joined our church. Even though it was in 1988, it was a Christmas Sunday. And the reason I remember it, we were a very small church. And it was a lot of people joining, because it wasn't just Joe and family. It was Hernando and LeVie joining. So it was a lot of people to join a little church at the time. And through all these years, Joe's been so faithful. You know, all of us have probably in our lifetime owned an old car that was high maintenance, that we're always working on it and tinkering with it to keep it to run and so forth. And people are sometimes like that for a pastor. There are some people that are high maintenance. They're always complaining about this or that. And then there's people that are very low maintenance. And then there are people like Joe that was no maintenance. He was just faithful. And I'm sure through the years we made decisions that he didn't necessarily agree with. But Joe was always supportive of his church, of his pastors. Joe loved his wife, loved his family, loved his church, and love the Lord. And I don't know what you can say greater about an individual than that. I do want to direct our attention to the Word of God, because that's where we receive hope and comfort, is in what God has said. And there's a passage that's been read at a time like this, I think, more than any other passage. And there's a reason for that, because it's so full of hope. It was written by David, who became the greatest king of ancient Israel. And he wrote it, we think, when he was an old man. But yet he's looking back over his life and remembering the days that he was a shepherd boy taking care of his father Jesse's sheep. And it just clicked in his mind that that's the great metaphor, that God is the shepherd and I'm the sheep. And he wrote these beautiful words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, usually when we think about God in the Western world, we think about God in terms of propositional statements. We say God is good. We say God is great. We even use Greek terms, God is omniscient or omnipresent. But the ancient Hebrew people, they thought about God in terms of images. God is our rock, they would say. God is our fortress. God is living water. God is a consuming fire. And here, it is God is our shepherd. The shepherd has the connotation of someone that cares for the sheep because they spend their life with the sheep. And I love the fact that David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes people think of God as just this force out there, that it's an abstraction, a supreme being, but really not knowing whether he's good or evil. But David said, he is my shepherd. It's personal. We can personally have a relationship with God. And he said, because of that, I won't want. I'm satisfied in that relationship. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know what? A sheep is an animal that's not a very good swimmer because of the wool, I guess. And so they're sometimes afraid of running water, especially a little lamb won't even drink if it's a fast-moving stream. And so a shepherd would know that, and he would dam up the little wadi or the little brook so the little lamb could drink without any fear. I think David is saying God knows our limitations. He doesn't push us beyond that limitation. And I don't know with Joe. It's a mystery to me why he would die in this way. But maybe God saw in Joe's future a prolonged illness or great suffering. And maybe this was an act of tremendous mercy and grace with God. I just don't know. It says that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, a sheep is an animal that isn't real bright. You can't drive them. They just scatter. You have to lead them. And the fact that we're compared to sheep maybe is not all that flattery. They're not the brightest bulb in the barn, I can tell you. They're smelly, defenseless animals, but that's us, you know, spiritually. And it says he leads them. You know, I grew up on a ranch where you drive cattle. When I was a little boy, we drove them with horses, and later we used four-wheelers. But with sheep, you have to lead them. And God created us that way. He created us with this choice, a moral choice, a spiritual choice. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't make us robots. He doesn't force us to be subservient to him. The Bible is essentially a book of good news. In fact, the word gospel means good news. But before the Bible gives us good news, it gives us some really bad news. And the bad news is this, that every human being except Jesus has sinned. Now, the word sin doesn't mean just being a murderer or a terrorist, something like that. It's actually an archery word. It's to take the bow and shoot an arrow at a target. And if you miss or fall short of the target, that's the word is translated sin. It means to miss the mark. Well, the mark is moral perfection. And we've all sinned. We've all missed it. Now, some people won't admit that, but, I mean, you can ask your spouse or ask your children. They'll probably tell you, yeah, you're a sinner. You missed it. I mean, we've all missed it. Now, there's even some worse news. The really bad news is the Bible says the penalty for sin, the wage of sin, is death. Now, what it's talking about there is spiritual death. For physical death that we will all face, as Job, is really fundamentally separation. When a person dies, their body remains behind to be buried, and their spirit returns to God, the Scripture says. So the body and the spirit are separated, and we call that death. But when it says the wage of sin is death, it's not just talking about the body and the spirit being separated. It's worse. It's talking about God and our spirit separated. So because of our failure and our sin, we're alienated and we're separated from God. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God loves us. And because He loves us, He sent His own Son to pay the penalty. The wage of sin is death. So Jesus died on a cross. And somehow, being the Son of God, His life was of such a value that Him dying physically would pay the penalty for us being spiritually separated from God. So that all that remains for us is to acknowledge that and to place faith in what Christ has done. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our culture has it wrong. Most people in our culture think, well, at the end, God has these big balance scales and He's going to weigh all the good you've ever done against all the bad that you've ever done. If the good outweighs the bad, you're okay. If the bad outweighs the good, then you're in trouble. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It teaches that salvation is not something we achieve in our good works. It's something we receive. It's that we acknowledge that we've sinned and we cry out to Him for His mercy and His grace. Job did that. When I said he became a Christian in 1980 or 81, that's what happened. He acknowledged his sin and he cried out to Jesus for His forgiveness and His grace. He leads us, it says, in paths of righteousness. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love the fact that David calls death the shadow of death. Now, David was a shepherd in a little village called Bethlehem, which is high up in the mountains, not far from the city of Jerusalem. And in the wintertime, the grass would be dead and frozen. And so the shepherds would lead the sheep down into the Jordan Valley, a very steep descent down near the Dead Sea where the grass would be green. It was much warmer. But between Bethlehem and the Jordan River is a very rugged desert terrain. And there were valleys. Now, don't think of it like the San Joaquin Valley, the beautiful wide valley. It means literally a gully or a ravine. And there were predators. We know in those days there were mountain lions. We know also there were jaguars in that part of the land. And so the shepherd carried a rod to beat off the animals. He carried a staff because if the sheep fell, a sheep, if they fall on their back, they can't right themselves, which is a strange thing, but they can't. And so they had the staff to right them up again. And so David says, when I walk through these areas of danger, the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me. He protects me. You know, death for the believer like Job, it kind of is a shadow. It really has no substance. Death is God's way of moving a believer like Job from this life to the next. That's all it is. We spend all our life afraid of death and trying to avoid it, but it's a shadow for the believer, is what God says. Dr. Barnhouse was an old Presbyterian preacher, lived a long time ago, and he lost his wife when they were fairly young and had little children. And they left the cemetery, and he's trying to explain to his little children death, and he's struggling to explain how their mom is in heaven now, and they're driving down the road in an old car, and about that time a huge truck, a moving van, passed them, and the shadow fell across their car. And he said to his little children, would you rather be ran over by the shadow or by the truck? And they laughed and they said, the shadow, Daddy. And he quoted this verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That for the believer, it's not a fearful thing because God is with us. And then he says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Early American times, colonial America times, there was a young actor that came to a little country church one Sunday. He was very famous. Of course, they didn't have movies or television. He was a stage actor, but he had this baritone voice and this booming voice that could fill a theater. So he was kind of a star or celebrity of that day. And so some of the people came to the pastor and said, "You want to ask him to say something to the congregation and maybe quote a scripture or something." And so the pastor went to the young man and said, "The people want to hear from you. Would you stand up and quote a passage of scripture or something?" And the young man said, "Sure, I'll do that." But he said, "I want you to quote the same thing that I quote. Would you do that?" And the pastor said, "Yeah, I'll quote a scripture too." So the young man, he comes to the platform, and he is so articulate when he begins to speak, and every hair is in place. He has an expensive suit on, and he's a handsome young man, and he's chosen this psalm. He quotes it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he quotes it, his inflection is perfect, his voice is deep. And when he finished, people clapped and cheered for him, which was very unusual in a church back in those days. And then when he sat down, the pastor came. And he was an old man, cheap suit. It was kind of shabby. His tie was on crooked. His hair was thinning. His voice was raspy with age. But he quoted the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when he finished it, saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," no one clapped. People, some were wiping tears from their eyes, and one person was even sobbing. The young man was sitting there, and he turned to the person next to him and said, "I don't understand. When I quoted the psalm, they clapped. But when the old man quoted the psalm, they're moved to tears. I don't understand. What's the difference?" They said, "Young man, the difference is, you know the psalm. That old man knows the shepherd. Joe knows the shepherd." And the comfort is not simply in these words. The comfort is in the shepherd. And the shepherd is the Lord Jesus. If Joe could come back today for a few minutes, I'm sure he'd say words of love to Irene and to his family. But I also think one thing that he might say to us is, whatever you do at the end, you be sure to come where I'm at. And the only way you can get there is the same way he got there. And that's placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story, and I tell it often at memorial services like this, of the little boy that lived down in the Southland that begged to go to Disneyland. He's just a little bitty guy. He really didn't know what it was about, but he had heard that it was the happiest place on earth, you know, and it is, unless you have 10 grandchildren like I do, and then it's not so happy for grandpa when you go. But he had heard it was this happy place, and they had rides, and so he begged every day to go to Disneyland, go to Disneyland, go to Disneyland. So finally, one day, the family decided they're going to take him to Disneyland. He's just a little bitty guy. And they didn't dare tell him the night before. They knew he wouldn't be able to sleep. So they woke him up in the morning and said, "We're going to Disneyland." And he's the first one ready, scarfs his breakfast down. He's ready to go. They drive there to Disneyland. They have to park in a distant parking lot. And they get on the tram, and they ride to the front gate. And he's just bouncing, and he's holding on to the bar, and he's having so much fun just on the tram ride, you know. And finally, they pull up in front of the gate, and everyone gets off the tram except the little guy. He won't get off. They said, "Come on, you got to get off." No, he's not getting off. He's holding on. They have to pry his fingers loose, and then he just starts crying and crying. He's inconsolable. So they're wondering, what is wrong? He's begged to come to Disneyland. And so they finally figure out, between the tears, he thought the tram ride was Disneyland. He'd heard there were rides. That's it. It's all over. He had no idea what was inside those gates. I've been studying the Word of God my entire adult life. And I really don't know fully what's inside the gates. I have a few images of what heaven is like. But the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor is it in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But I know this, based upon the word of God, Joe Montegrain is inside the gates. And that gives us a tremendous sense of hope as we walk away from this place. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the life that Joe lived. We're thankful for the Lord that he loved. We're thankful for his investment in his family, the investment in his church as a deacon, his faithfulness to tithe and to serve you. We pray now that as we leave here in a few minutes, that even as we grieve, we would leave with a sense of hope and expectation that we will see our friend again. We pray these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen. Walter's going to come at this time for another song.
Thank you.
Pastor Walter. We're going to conclude our service at this time with prayer, but this certainly doesn't end Joe's legacy. It continues on in his family and friends, and I know that if there's anyone here that has never given their life to Christ, Joe would be so encouraged and proud if that took place today because of this service. So, and it's really easy if a person just, you don't even need a pastor, just alone between you and the Lord, acknowledge that you've sinned and cry out to Him for His mercy and His grace. After a moment, I'm going to have prayer, and then our people from the funeral home will dismiss you a row at a time. After that, those that would like to can travel to Union Cemetery for where the burial will take place. And then anyone that would like to come back here to the church at 1 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall, which is the next building over, there's going to be a meal for the family and for friends. And it's always such an encouraging time with family to be able to share memories that you have of Joe's life. And so those who can come back, and at 1, you'll be able to have a time of fellowship with the family. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you said that when you went away, you would send the Holy Spirit, who would be called the Comforter. And Lord, that ministry is needed today in the life of this family and the friends today, that you would bring a sense of comfort by your presence, a sense of hope by your word. And Father, that we would be encouraged by this good man's example. And so we pray now that you would bless the family. You would bless the family with your presence. And you would begin today to heal hearts that are broken. We pray in the strong name of Jesus.